Good morning. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning, so I'll introduce myself. I'm Pastor Josh. I'm the pastor here at Warman Mennonite. It's very good to have you all with us this morning. It is good for us to gather together for worship this morning. Of all the days in the year when we can worship our God, I don't think there's a better one than Easter Sunday morning. Because today we remember the moment in history when Jesus brought new life to our world. Hallelujah. I love that ancient and joyful greeting that we've been hearing a few times this morning. That He is risen. And then you all say,
He is risen.
And then we say it with a little bit more feeling. He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. This is indeed a happy morning. On Friday, after those of us gathered here saw Jesus crucified, dead and buried, there were many teary eyes in the audience. Our beloved Savior suffered so much for us. God's love drove Him to extraordinary measures to keep God's promise with us, God's promise to be with us. This morning, on the third day, we see already that God's plan to keep His promise has worked. God's life comes bursting forth from the grave, knocking over the tombstone on the way out. Jesus' resurrection offers proof that God's love and life overrule every attempt of sin and Satan and sickness and loneliness and fear and greed and injustice and death, every one of their attempts to cut us off from God and to take God's place in our lives. As the Lord's servant Paul wrote long ago in his letter to the Romans, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a happy morning because this morning we see again that God's love, God's mercy has the last word for our lives. What good news! What a gospel! But this good news faces each of us with a question. How do we respond to it? How will you respond? When the telephone rings at home, or maybe it's your cell phone in your pocket, and the caller responds to your hello with wonderful news, how do you react? What do you go and do? I don't think it's much of a secret anymore since last Sunday that Cindy and I are expecting a baby in September, and we're both very, very happy about it. When Cindy first told me the news, I felt a lot of different emotions all at once. I was elated. I couldn't help but smile and hug her. I also felt a bit unsure. Maybe she was just joking, or maybe I had heard things incorrectly, or maybe the text was wrong. And I was a bit worried. And there are a lot of details to think through, a lot of things to prepare for a new baby. For me, over every other emotion was joy. Joy overwhelmed them all. But I remember talking to a good friend a few years ago. It was close to New Year's. Just a few months after his first little baby boy was born. As he and I reflected on the last year, remembering the high points and the low points, he said the worst part and the best part were the same moment. When he and his wife found out they were having a kid. Suddenly everything in their lives was turned upside down, their hopes and their habits, even things as mundane as the apartment that they were living in. Everything had to change. I mean, there were some bitter parts to that. It was hard when his wife had to give up her work with a social justice organization to give more time preparing for the baby and taking care of it once it came. The news left them feeling a bit depressed for weeks. But in the moment when their son was born, they were filled with joy. No change, not even all of the changes taken together, could compare with that joy of holding that baby boy. And as my friend looked back over the last year, he told me that their pregnancy was the best news that he'd gotten all year. Discovering Jesus' empty tomb, well, it's a bit like getting the news that you're becoming a parent. It's news that changes everything. And in the same way, there are lots of ways in which we might respond to that news. A lot of feelings that might course through our hearts once we hear. The scenes we saw earlier from John's Gospel, the ones we witnessed in the drama this morning from chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, they show us at least two ways of reacting to the empty tomb. Over the next three weeks, we'll be reflecting on three more ways that people respond to the resurrected Jesus as we look at the next three stories of the risen Savior in John's Gospel. These responses in John's Gospel, they run the gamut from confusion to comfort, from joy to doubt to indifference, even to commitment. And this Gospel by no means exhausts all the possible reactions we could have to the news that Jesus is once more alive. Our hearts may take some other course altogether. The story we saw this morning had two parts. Two scenes. Mary Magdalene began scene one, bringing news that the grave had been disturbed. But from there, the action in the first scene focused more on Peter and John and their reactions to the empty tomb. Then in scene two, Mary came back to the tomb. And it was slow and uncomfortable at first as we eavesdropped on her grieving her dear teacher. But then we got the incredible opportunity to hear the Good Shepherd, alive once more, come to her and call her by name, comfort her, and commission her. I'm going to read these scenes one at a time once more from Scripture. Pay attention this morning to the ways that people respond to the empty grave. My invitation to you is to come and see. Come and witness these events and pay attention to your own response. Do you feel like Peter or like John? Do you feel like Mary? Do you feel something different? How do you react to the Easter news? So scene one from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in. There were the strips of linen lying there. But the disciple did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. When I hear about Peter and John's reactions, two feelings leap out at me from the story. The first is love. They are devoted to their teacher Jesus. Even after he was shamed, abused, and executed as a criminal. As soon as they hear that something is not right at the tomb, they sprint out the door to sort out whatever's happened. Their teacher may have been humiliated before the Roman and Jewish leaders, but no one was going to desecrate his memory. The other emotion that stands out to me is confusion. Something has happened, that the stone sealing the tomb is knocked over, the body's missing, but its burial wrappings remain. Something seems not right. Maybe this morning you can relate. For many of us, this resurrection story doesn't quite make sense. Dead people generally stay dead. Their souls may go to heaven, but their bodies stay in the ground or in the urn or in the mausoleum. Unless we're watching some kind of horror movie, the dead don't come back to life. Maybe you've never known quite what to make with this portion of the New Testament that comes between Jesus breathing his last on a cross and the Apostle Paul picking up his quill and his ink to write his letters to the Romans and the Galatians and all those other early churches. If you feel confused this morning, you're in good company. Even the great New Testament saints, Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, they felt confused for a while. It's critically important that we don't miss out on a third response, a third feeling that Peter and John have. Trust. It's only mentioned briefly, but trust changes everything. In verse 8, we hear, he saw and believed. Believe and trust. Those are the same Greek word, just like they sometimes mean very nearly the same thing in English. If I say, I believe you, it often means, I trust you. Whenever I read believe in John's gospel, I always think trust in my mind because it comes closer to what John means by belief. Peter and John still don't know what's happened. There's no indication in the story that we just read that at this point they knew that Jesus was alive once more. But even though they're still confused, they trust. They trust that God is at work in these puzzling events. If you feel confused this Easter morning, I encourage you to follow their lead. Trust that God is at work behind the scenes. Well, that brings us to scene 2, verses 11 through 18, and I'll read those once more as well. Now as Mary stood outside the tomb crying, she wept and she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary's reaction to the empty tomb, while it starts out in confusion like Peter and John, quickly becomes something else. Again, you can see plainly how much she loved her teacher, how deeply she grieved Jesus' death. She's up before dawn to care for and cry over his dead body. This is a deep sorrow, the kind of sorrow we hope never to meet. It feels as if the world has ended, as if everything is broken and there's no way to put things right again. Even when two angels in brilliant garments appear in the tomb. Mary doesn't seem to notice. She can only think of the Lord whom she has lost. Maybe this Holy Weekend makes you feel like Mary. We look at the dark and empty tomb, and perhaps we see only the shadow of the cross. We remember Jesus suffering, the endlessly loving, the entirely innocent Son of God nailed to a cross on false pretenses and left to die. When we see where God's love led him, where our sin put him, we can't help but weep. This sorrow at the beginning of the story, it is good and right and appropriate. But when we feel this way, we need to remember what happened next for Mary. Jesus himself comes to her and comforts her. "Mary," he says, and her tears over the cross are swallowed up with joy over Jesus' new life. The cross was not the final word in Jesus' story, and it shouldn't be the final word in our story. No, the final word is God's love, God's great desire to share his life with us. Jesus lives with God's life, resurrection life. It's the life of the end of the ages already present on earth. In Revelation's picture of the grand conclusion of our story, we read this: "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things." Mary got a glimpse of that life when she turned around and saw Jesus. She felt it when she threw her arms around her risen Lord. Jesus told her she couldn't hang on to him because he still had to go back to God, his Father's side. Now, if we remember our study of Jesus' last words in John chapters 14 through 16 that we did in January during prayer week, we may remember that Jesus' purpose in going to the Father was to send the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to live within all his followers. The coming of this Spirit would bring the seed, the start of that resurrection life into each believer's heart, into each of our lives. No wonder Mary runs so quickly when Jesus entrusts her with this news. This is the best. On Easter morning, God's life, God's promise, begins to be fulfilled in us, on earth, as it is in heaven. So come and see this morning. Look at the empty tomb. What do you feel? Is an empty grave good news? Perhaps it's confusing. Perhaps it's merely another reminder of a cruel cross. Come and see. Do you feel like Peter or John? Do you feel like Mary? Whatever you feel this morning, whatever your response or reaction, I encourage you to trust that God is at work in the empty tomb and also in your feelings. Wait, and God will send his comforter to you to give you his life and to send you out to take that life. The world. Please pray with me. Father God, we praise you and give you thanks this morning. We worship you, we glorify you. So long we have waited for your promised life. So long we wandered in sin with death and Satan and every other evil power ruling over us. We were lonely and confused, sorrowful and fearful, greedy and hurting. But now, on Easter morning, suddenly your life, your good life, your good rule breaks forth upon us like a sunrise, like a tombstone being overturned so it can come out. God, we thank you and praise you for your life. We thank you that Jesus, when he obediently went to the cross to show us and bring us your love, that you did not abandon him. No, the Son of God lives once more. You gave him resurrection life, and you promised that as we die with him, so we will also be raised to his new life. God, we praise you this morning, for indeed our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed.